You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, good evening. I'm so delighted to be in your presence again, in the presence of the Lord as well. So glad to see so many. I want to say as well, thank you, Crossway, for being here to support your pastor tonight. Amen. They're here. Amen. When Pastor Greg asked me to come back and speak again, I thought about something that happened in my life about 15 years ago. As he said, I was a chaplain for the fire department. I didn't know anything about golf, and a good friend of mine, which was my boss at the time, Chief Rick Flanagan, asked me, did I play golf? And I said, no, I never played golf before. And so he went out, bought some clubs for me, and took me out on the course and gave me all the etiquettes of golf and just told me everything I needed to learn about golf and how to act when you're on the course. And I followed all the directions. So the next week, somebody invited me to a tournament, and I got my clubs, had these brand new golf shoes on I'd never wore before. And I walked up, and there was this nice lady at the table taking registrations. And I walked up and says, you registered? Yes, I'm registered. And so gave me a little grab bag and goodie bag with all a lot of stuff in it. And she said, you want some raffle tickets? I said, yeah, give me a couple of those raffle tickets. I took some raffle tickets. And I was all walking away. She asked me, she says, do you need any mulligans? And the Chief Flanagan had never told me what mulligans were. And I didn't want to seem like I was a dummy. And I said, yeah, give me five of those things. And sure enough, I stuck them in my pocket and we got on the course. And lo and behold, on the first tee, if you know anything about golf, I shanked it. I mean, just went. And I walk into the course, to the cart with my head down. And one of the guys I was playing with said, hey, man, you got in those mulligans? I said, yeah, I got five of them. He says, you get to do it over. So, Greg, thank you for giving me a mulligan to get it right this time. So happy to be with you tonight. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20 through to 26. And since we're going to be taking communion in just a moment, I want to prepare our hearts for what God wants to speak in our lives today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at the 23rd verse. If you don't mind, let us stand together and honor God's word. It says in the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You may be seated. I want to preach from this pericope of text tonight. Blessings come through brokenness. Blessings comes through brokenness. In this passage of scripture, as we look at this, whenever you come to the Lord's table, there needs to be a sense of appreciation, a fresh appreciation, and that you don't take the Lord's supper in commonness. When we come to the Lord's table, it's this idea, as we come to the Lord's table, we're understanding that it was his body and his blood that he gave to us in remembrance of what we have done to dismember everything that we have done in our lives. And so Jesus, as he comes with his disciples in the upper room, in remembrance of the Passover feast, the time when Israel was prepared to leave Egypt. And as God instructed them to put the blood on the doorpost, and when the death angel come by, it would pass them by. And they come to celebrate the Passover as a remembrance and a celebration of God's deliverance. At the Last Supper, Jesus comes with the disciples in this upper room discourse, and as he's there with his disciples, he's celebrating the Passover, but he's also doing the First Communion, and he's setting the stage for all of us and future generations of what he will be doing on the cross of Calvary. You see, the Bible reminds us in Luke chapter 1, verse 22, 22, verse 9, he reminds us that the Last Supper is this idea of the power of God conveying the Passover, but also incorporating the Holy Communion. It is this idea that God himself is no longer, through Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb of the Passover. This is a new time that God is coming, and what he's going to do, he's going to declare himself not as the lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament. Nowhere in this Passover that you read that a lamb is even mentioned. And the reason why is because the lamb is not on the table, but the lamb is sitting at the table. And Jesus takes himself and he learns something new about what we are proclaiming to do as his followers during this time in the upper room discourse. And so what Jesus does, even though that we're not to approach the communion in an uncommon way, but in a fresh way, Jesus does something. He takes this uncommon, ordinary thing called bread, and he does something extraordinary with it. He takes this bread, and as his disciples are in this room with him, he does something. He takes the bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it away. And that's what I want to talk about this night. This idea of these three movements that God takes us through as believers to let us know that there's something that's unique happening as he's getting prepared to go to Calvary. And he sits around this table with his disciples and he takes the bread, he receives it, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it away. And I want to look at these three movements in the sense that it is not only the actions of Jesus' life, but it's also a pattern for we who are his disciples today. And so what Jesus does in the midst of this thing, he breaks the bread and he blesses it and he gives it away. And I think that God is wanting to express in our own personal way in our lives, in this community we call faith, as we walk through these movements, that God is trying to reintroduce something to all of us tonight as he sits with his disciples. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, Judas has now left the room. And Jesus says, now is my time to be glorified. And so what he does, he takes us through these movements of blessedness and brokenness and giving away himself. And he uses that for us as an analogy, as the body of Christ, is how we can use what God is going to do in this upper discourse to remind us what we ought to be about in terms of our relationship to the Christ. And so the first thing I see in the text when Jesus comes along, he uses this word bless. Verse 23 says, and on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, when he had blessed it, here's the first thing I want to say to you. To be blessed is to recover your identity in God. To be blessed is to recover your identity in God. Jesus says your identity is to be restored to the original thing that God intended for humankind, and that is to carry the glory of God. And I had to ask myself the question in preparing for this, what does it mean to be blessed? Good question. Because many of us think that blessing is surrounded by those things of prosperity and health and wealth and all those other things. And it, it is gifts from God, but that has nothing to do with what God intended blessedness for the believer to be restored in. To understand what blessing is, you have to go back, what I call the principle first mention. Whenever you see something that's in the New Testament, you have to trace it back to the original state of the Old Testament. And in Genesis chapter 1, he gives us the definition of being blessed. In Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 23 and going to verse 26, listen to what it says. He says, and then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and of sea and of the birds of the heavens and over the birds of livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. And in this image, in the image of God, he created them both male and female. He created them. In other words, God created man and female in his image. In other words, he was giving them what they did not have, and that was identity. They was giving him identity. If we're going to understand what Christ did in that upper room, and as we prepare to march out of here to receive the body and the blood of Christ, we have to understand that we have an identity in Christ, and that's why we have been blessed. And if you're here tonight and you are thinking that your blessings are coming from some work that you do, then you need to rediscover your true identity in God. I love that because, listen, when I was looking at this, I understood that in Genesis, when he was talking about this identity, because something actually happened. Jesus, in his own providence, was there when he said, let us make man. And now, listen, now I don't have enough time tonight to go into all that, but I do know this. That God, in his own infinite wisdom, when he took the clay and formed Adam, the physical form of Adam, he breathed in him the ruach, the breath of life, and he became a living being. Adam had the ability to understand spiritual reality because he had God inside of him. And then what happened when Adam and Eve sinned, they failed. And what happened is they distorted, listen, they distorted and confused their identity. And that still happened today. Don't mean to be politically correct, because some people have gender identity crisis. God says, listen, because what Adam and Eve did in the garden, listen, they lost their purpose. They lost their meaning. They were asking themselves, who am I? And God was saying to us, listen, in our crisis of identity, it causes us to be alienated from God. And when you are alienated from God, you don't know who you are. And Satan's only objective, and always been his objective, to always distort and destroy the image of God. And because we were created in the Imago Dei, the image of the living God, God in his own wisdom said, if you want to know what being blessed day, when Jesus took that bread and he blessed it, what he was doing was reinitiating to those men around that table who they were, their identity in God. Amen. Y'all can say amen. If y'all don't do it Crossway, we'll do it. This word blessed comes from the Hebrew word barak. It's almost pronounced as the same as our former president. It's this idea of giving of an inheritance. You have to, if you're going to bless, you have to give it away. And that's what God was saying. Listen, through Jesus Christ, by breaking this bread, blessing this bread, he was giving them a new identity. He was letting them know that your identity has been established from the beginning. Amen. Listen, our image is tied to our identity. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And guess what? Here's what I understand about myself and about you. Much of our blessings comes based on circumstances. Living a blessed life is knowing who you are in Christ. In Genesis, thank you, little babe. Even the Bible's out of the mouth of babes. Amen. Got one with me tonight. You need to know who you are in Christ. You are not attached to what you own. Your identity is who you know in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so here's the first thing. How do we restore? If we have lost our identity, how you restore your identity? We're going to look at a story about Jacob. To restore your identity, here's what you do. You got to come to the end of yourself. To know who you are, you got to start with this idea, I got to forget about who I am to know who I am. You see, you know the story of Jacob. Oh, Jacob, it's just amazing like how God used Jacob. You know, let me say this parenthetically. When you name the name of God of the children of Israel, the God of Yahweh, we say he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It should be he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Because see, when Jacob was born, he was a twin. And as he was coming out of his mother's womb, the Bible says he reached up and grabbed the heel of Esau to try to pull him back into the womb so that he would be the firstborn. Matter of fact, his name means heel grabber. And Jacob did everything in his life in the flesh to get the blessing. And the odd thing about it, the Bible had already spoken to his mother, Rebekah, that the elder would serve the younger. He was already blessed, but he couldn't wait on the blessing. So he tried a trick and scheme to get it. His name means trickster, schemer, heel grabber. Supplanter. And what happened is that every time that Jacob did not feel blessed, he came face to face with what he wanted to do in the flesh to try to get the blessing. And so what happened was Esau sold his birthright, but Jacob stole the blessing. And so every time he had to use his flesh to be blessed, he wound up, listen, in his own wisdom, he wound up trying his best in the flesh to gain blessings, which he had already been given by God. Listen, if you're wrestling with God to get blessing, you don't have to. Your identity is already tied in who you are in Christ. And so Jacob, three times, I don't have time to deal with it, but three times he had to come face to face on who he was himself. The first time he met this guy named Laban. And Laban tricked him. See, Laban was just like Jacob. He was a schemer too. Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, but Laban tricked him to marry Leah first, and he had to work so long to get to marry Rachel. And so when he got face to face with Laban, listen, it wasn't that he didn't like who he was, but he saw himself in Laban. So he came face to face with what he was wrestling with. Another time when Esau said he was coming to visit, he was so scared, he divided his troops in because he was going to come face to face again who and what he was. And then we find him in Genesis chapter 33. That he comes face to face with God. And what does he do? He wrestles with God. See, you gotta empty yourself of who you are if you're gonna be blessed to God or restore your identity in God. And here's the second thing you do. You gotta come honest with God. You want your identity back? Be honest with God. And what did he say when he wrestled with the angel? This is Bible lesson here tonight. What was the first question the angel asked, Crossway, be quiet. What was the first thing that the angel said to Jacob as he wrestled with him? Because he was wrestling with God to get a blessing. He didn't have to do that. And now somebody in this room, you are wrestling with God in your struggle to be blessed. And God is saying, it is not me, it is you in the flesh trying to strive to get something because you don't know who you are. I hadn't forgot about the question. What was the first question he said? Here's what he asked him, which blew me away when I looked at it. He says, what is your name? Why would God, an angel of God, wrestling with Jacob, and Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the first thing the angel said to Jacob was, what is your name? Why? Because all of his life, he had lived a lie. Because he lied and said, I am Esau to his father, Isaac, because he was blind. And let me say this, if you don't come clean and honest with God in your brokenness before God, you will never be blessed. And there are a lot of people, listen, because they are living a lie, they're not living their true identity in God, and God says you will never be blessed until you come clean. Jacob, I cannot bless you because rightly so, you call yourself Jacob, but you've been living the lie of Esau. All those years. All those years you've been struggling and wrestling and fighting, trying to get ahead, trying to get the next job, trying to get over the hump, striving to get something that you already possess in Jesus Christ. I'm talking to somebody. You're trying to get to the next level in your job, and you wonder why you can't get to that level. It's because you don't know who you are in Christ. Have you ever seen those who skip you? Come on, I'll be honest. There are people that got there. You trained people and they got your position. And you wonder, what's going on here? What's wrong with me? It's because when you know you are, listen, you can elevate the next person to the next level when you know your identity in God. So Jesus, when he takes the bread and he blesses it, he's reminding those disciples, know who you are, know your identity. Here's the second movement. The second movement is that Jesus said he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And here's what I will say. Being blessed is not what you possessed. It's who you are. It's who you are. Don't ever get it twisted or mixed up that what I possess in terms of physical things determine my blessedness. No, if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you're already blessed. You bear the image of the, listen, you bear the image of the invisible God. And let me say this, we're not here just to represent Christ, we're here to represent Christ to the world. I have the glory. Listen, it may not look like it, but right now I have the glory of God in me. And if you are a believer, you have his glory. You say, Pastor, what if I say something? You still have the glory. You just need to correct your identity because what you're doing, you lost it. And God is saying you need to do it over again. Here's the second thing. He broke it. To be broken is to be open. To be broken is to be open, watch this, to the grace of God. After taking bread, verse 22 of Luke chapter 22, verse 19, after taking the bread and giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. A broken person will always, listen, verbalize the need of others. Where there is blessedness, there's openness. Amen. Where there's blessedness, there's openness. God says when you are blessed, what happens is brokenness brings about openness. The best time of my life in terms when I have done something wrong in temptation or with sin, and I go to a mature brother that I trust in the Lord and they lead me out of it. That is a sense to say that I'm broken because I'm open. I'm willing to verbalize where I'm in with God. And that brings me back to that connection I have with God. So when Jesus breaks that bread, what he's saying to them, listen, you have to be broken and be open to those around you. It's amazing when I read John 13, he says, by this men will know that you love one another because you are my disciples. God is telling us and sharing with us this idea of brokenness. And when I look at this brokenness, ultimately brokenness has this idea of surrender. When you're broken, you surrender. There's a posture and there's a posture in your life that you are willingly open your heart to the will of God. For the believer, brokenness is a lifestyle of agreeing with God about the true condition of your heart. That's absolutely surrender. And anything that God asks you to do, here's what it is. Yes, Lord. That's how you know when you're broken. It's yes, Lord. I'm surrendered to your will. I surrender to your way. An example of brokenness is this idea of this, when it is in contrast with those who are not broken. The story is told about two kings. One of those kings and is in an instance of fleshliness, he went to Bed Bath and Beyond and slept with his neighbor's wife and had him killed. But the Bible says at the end of his life that he was a man after God's own heart. In contrast, his predecessor did something less significant than what the other king did. But although he did it, what happened is that rather than to repent and own up to it, he began to blame others. He began to look at others and say, it's not my fault. And the difference is one broken, the other one heart unbroken to God. And when you read Psalms 51, you know David. Created me a new heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. That's a sign of brokenness. When you come before God, as we come and leave this place and go before God, there ought to be a sense of surrender to God, that God, I am open to those who need to hear you. Amen. Brokenness carries this idea of coming to oneself. God draws the broken to his heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, blessed are the poor in spirit, those are the broken ones. James chapter 4, verse 5 says the same thing. Brokenness comes, and what happens is when we're broken, there's a new release in our life through brokenness. And that's what Jesus says. My body is broken for you. And when he said that, it's this idea that there was a new release in his life so that we would have the right of eternal life. What a release. That God says through your brokenness, there's this idea of a release. And can I tell you the third thing? Brokenness, listen, calls us to love and to worship God in a unique way. The story is told about this lady in Luke chapter 7. Matter of fact, the Bible called her the sinner woman. Jesus was the invited guest to one of the Pharisees, and he went to the house, and all of a sudden, they all were sitting down, and this woman came in the house with an alabaster box of perfume. And here's what she did. She broke it. And the Bible says she did not stop with her hair and with her tears anointing Jesus' feet. And here's the point. She didn't care who had an opinion on what she was doing, because her love and worship with God was bigger than her idea of who was watching them. When you are broken before God, there are some people that don't like me to raise my hand. I'm broken. My love and worship for God is bigger than your opinion about who I am in Christ. That was a sense of release in her, a sense of brokenness. So Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it. Here's the last movement. The last movement is this idea that brokenness brings for us this sense of mission. That we're on mission with God. Brokenness brings us to a sense that when we're broken, we're on mission with God. And we have the surrendered call of God upon our life. The Bible says when Jesus took this bread and he broke it, it's this idea that he was sharing it with them. And he was giving them the same analogy. When you are broken and when you are blessed, your natural response is to give. It's to share. It's to share it with others. And I see that in this passage. Jesus was broken and he gave. Our blessedness and our brokenness must result in our givingness. The story is told of the church at Carthage. And Bishop Cyrenia in the second century, when a plague had broken out in the city, they stayed and served the sick while everybody fled. And even their enemies they served. And it says that they gave of themselves as they had received. And can I tell you where they had received it? They had received it, listen, at the table. They had come together consistently and broke bread together. Have you ever been at the dinner and not passed the bread? There was a sense that they were there because Jesus has broken the bread and they in their life knew. And they, listen, they learned to practice the principle of sharing. If you are a Christian and you've been broken by God and blessed by God, then you are a giving Christian. And what are we giving? We are giving away the bread of life. The light of the world has come to us so that we may be a light to the world. Yeah, that's what God is telling us. We are the light of the world. And so this idea that God, in his own providence, he's saying to us, because you've been blessed and you've been broken by the hand of God, you can give. There's a song that we sing in our church. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use. I give myself away. Not a good singer. Take my life, a living sacrifice. Listen, when God has broken your heart, you're ready to give it. Someone said it's like telling one beggar how to get bread. And that's what we're called to do. I think that's what was the whole purpose of Jesus setting in this upper room discourse with his disciples. He was sharing with them, look what I'm doing. I'm blessing it. I'm giving you a new identity. You, who you are in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. I'm blessing it, breaking it. And when he broke it, he gave it to his disciples. And he was saying to them, as you have seen me do, you do likewise. Let me close with this little story. True story. When I was a little boy, I would love, I'm telling you, I love to go to Astroworld. Man, I would save my money, and we would go to Astroworld, and we would stay there all day. My mother would give me just enough money, and she'd know what I was gonna do with it. We would ride the cyclone, we would go over to the tidal wave, and stand on that bridge, and when that thing came down, it soaked us. My friends would go with me and they would be around and I would always tell them, save your money, save your money, save your money. And they knew what I was talking about. But they would just go and buy a hot dog and Coke, but I saved my money. Because at the end of the day, I would always go by that Mrs. Bear's bread. Anybody know the mini loaves? Oh yeah. Man, you can smell it all over the park. The aroma from the fresh bread. And it would get dark, and they would be out of money, and they say, let's get. And I said, no, we got to get the bread. We got to get the bread. But they didn't have any money. And we knew it was getting close, and we were walking out, walking in, standing line, long line. And man, I would come out with that fresh bread, and I would break it, and the aroma. Listen. Is your life a sweet aroma to those around you? Is your life broken enough, listen, that when other people smell you, that you are influenced and they want to follow you? The Bible says a broken and a contrite heart I would not despise. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for blessing us, Lord, with your presence. And God, we know that the way that we must first experience the blessing and embrace the brokenness, and only then, Father, we will be consecrated enough to bring change in a powerful way. Let not this resurrection season go by, dear Lord, without us influencing the world with who we are in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.